are about you living a victorious life, the normal Christian life of seeing His righteousness and His power and His promises and His blessings, His grace flowing through your life, the power of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. But in order for that to happen, you can't just have a theory about God. You can't just say like, oh yeah, good, I'm going to go to heaven one day. No, we have to know that there are benefits to our salvation. Just like the apostle, just like David, King David said in Psalm 103, do you remember he says that, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. That there are blessings and benefits of being in the covenant with God. And now that we're in Christ, we have this new covenant with Him. The Hebrew author says that we have better promises founded on a better covenant. So even as we look at the Old Testament and see the promises of God that are our inheritance, even that isn't even as good as what we have in Christ. Can I get an amen? So look at this here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's read this together. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. We're going to read it out loud in the New King James Version. And just so for the sake of reading aloud, if you don't have that translation, that's all right. But let's read it aloud together here on the screen. So 1 Peter chapter 2, let's read it out loud and loudly. Ready, go. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So this is what we've been realizing the last number of weeks, that we were dead in sin. We were on our way to hell. But the Lord, in His mercy, has forgiven us, has saved us by His own blood. And now we've come into this covenant. It's saying here, you were not a people. You had no identity. You had no access to the kingdom. You had no access to the promises of God. You had no right to come before the throne of God and say, Father, I need your help. Outside of Christ, no right. But in John chapter 1, it says that those who have put their faith in Jesus have the right of sonship. Now, we can come boldly into the throne room of God and we can ask Him for things. Because we have access to His throne room. We have a covenant with God where He's made promises to us. This is our inheritance. This is our inheritance. We've been seeing the last couple of weeks that we have authority in the name of Jesus. We talked about not letting the devil bully us. And if you didn't hear that message, I want to encourage you, go online, PastorDavidTurner.com, or get on the podcast, which is, I think the podcast is by the same name. Pastor David Turner, and listen to that message. And listen to these messages to build your faith, to convince you that you have something from the Lord. You have an inheritance. You have promises. But notice what it's saying here in verse 9. See that you in verse 10, you weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. You didn't have mercy. You didn't have any hope. You didn't have any promises. You didn't have those things, but now you do. Something has changed. And backing up to verse 9, you're a chosen generation, meaning He chose you, He picked you. And you're a royal priesthood, kings and priests, royalty, sons and daughters of the King. And you're a holy nation, meaning that you've been set apart for God, distinct, separate from all the other people of the world. You're special. And notice what He says here, He even uses the word, His own special people. That even though God owns everything and He created everybody, He's saying, because we're in covenant, you belong to Me in a special way. The King James Version calls us a peculiar people. We're different. You need to know who you are. You're not like everybody else. To me, this is actually a difficult message to really embrace. But you're not like the rest of the world. You are not. And what applies to the rest of the world no longer applies to you. The limitations, the statistics, the conventional wisdoms, what's on the news, what people tell you you should or shouldn't do, certain rules that are religious or cultural that are not in the Bible, they don't apply to you anymore. Amen. When you came into covenant with God, you have a special covenant with God that makes you a holy people, set apart, distinct, peculiar, and different. And it means that you are set apart from those things of the world. Now, this statement being made here that you're a peculiar, a holy, a special people is both referring to the privileges and the responsibilities of being in covenant with God. On one hand, the privileges that you have an inheritance from God, that He has made promises to you, and that He has freed you from the sin and the brokenness passed down from Adam. You are no longer in Adam, you're in Christ. You're no longer without God. You have a God. Amen. You're no longer without hope. You have hope. You're not on your own. You have God in your midst, dwelling in you by the Holy Spirit and in the midst of us as a church. We're not like everybody else. See, this is a problem in the church. We're listening to the world and we're listening to the wisdom and the philosophy and the ideas of the world. And what it's telling us is you're just like the rest of us. And you get what we all get. 30% of people do this, and 27% of marriages this, and da 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 da, and da 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 da, and da da da, and you buy it. And we listen to it. And we digest those words. And we let it limit us. But when you came into a covenant with God, you were brought out of the world and into a relationship with God, and you are not like everybody else, and what applies to everybody else does not apply to you. Amen. Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
This is a covenant of exemption, a covenant of immunity. In your inheritance with the Lord are things that He has promised you that not other people do not get. Now, let me clarify real quick. What we do not mean, when I say we're not like the rest of the world, we're all still sinners that are saved by grace, amen? Yes. But they don't have God yet. And of course, the Lord loves them and wants them to be saved, of course. So we're not talking about something weird. Number two is that covenant responsibility is living a holy life. That because now we're set apart and we're in covenant with God, we live a different way too. We talk a different way. We act a different way. We love a different way. And I'm not going to talk about those covenant responsibilities today. Of holiness. But so often we think of holiness only as purity. No, holiness is you are God's now. You are set apart. And what applies to you does not apply to the rest of the world. And what applies to them does not apply to you. You are distinct unto the Lord. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, Paul calls us ambassadors from heaven. As you guys know, if somebody were sent from another country to our country, as an ambassador, they are representing that kingdom. They are representing that government and that president or prime minister or king. Yes. And their only authority is to do the will of that king, and they represent. Well, that is true of us. Our only authority is to represent the Lord. But did you know when you are an ambassador from another country, you have what is called diplomatic immunity? That the laws of the land that you are sent to do not always apply to you. Now, even in a worldly sense, political sense, that never gives people a right to speed or kill or anything like that. Because that's you. But what's interesting is, if you're an ambassador, you actually wouldn't be persecuted or prosecuted by the nation you went to. You'd be prosecuted by the nation you were sent from. But we, as a peculiar holy people, children of God who are seated in heavenly places with God, ambassadors of heaven, a distinct holy people, we have spiritual immunity. Where the laws and the statistics and the things of this world that limit people, the brokenness of this world, does not apply to us. Now, I'm not saying that we're not affected by it. We live in a broken world and there's demons running around. But you have to understand that that's not your covenant. See, it's very important when we talk about these things. Too many Christians, they want to decide what they're going to believe about God and His Word by their experience. We always try to relate, like when I preach, we always try to relate it to my experience right now. See, so there's so many Christians out there that they can never hear these things about their covenant because they're always trying to put it in their experience. Well, yeah, but my life and so-and-so didn't get healed. And they're always trying to put it in their life. And when they live just a natural life without the help of God, then they're always trying to relate the sermon to just that natural level. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's like, you know, like this and like that. And they're always trying to relate it to just their experience. If you always hear the God hear the word through your experience, you'll never be able to go higher. I personally do not want to read my experience into the Bible. I'm not going to the Bible to find something that I already believe. From the moment I got saved, I wanted this book to tell me what is reality. This truth to cut my heart and to tell me how I could have a different experience. A different result in my life. And that's what it takes when we talk about this covenant of immunity. A covenant of immunity. I heard a story of this lady this week. I think this is a true story, but you never know, right? This lady went shopping. She was an elderly lady, kind of short, you know, gray hair and everything. And she leaves the grocery store and she's carrying her groceries to her car. And when she gets to her car, there are four young men sitting in her car. So she drops her groceries and pulls out of her purse a big gun. And she says, I have a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of my car. And these four men run. They don't even hesitate. They run. The doors are open and they flee. So this lady, proud of herself, right, that she's a gun-carrying woman, she puts a gun back in the purse and she gets her groceries. She puts them in the car. She closes the door. She sits in the car. She gets her keys out. She puts a key in the car and the ignition, and it won't start. In fact, the key won't even go in the hole. She can't get it in there. She can't get it in. So obviously, after a little while, she realizes something. That wasn't her car. Her car was just a few spaces down. And so she obviously gets her groceries out and goes to the other car, puts the groceries in her car, and she drives. And she, check this out, she drives to the police station to turn herself in because she feels bad for what she did. She didn't know what to do. So she drives to the police station, and she goes and stands at the sergeant at the counter and begins to tell him the story. And the sergeant just starts laughing, like you're doing, laughing and laughing. And he points over in the corner, and there are four young men who had just come in and gave the same report of a 5-foot old elderly lady with blonde hair and a big gun that carjacked them. But they didn't, there were no charges pressed. They just laughed. Listen to Genesis 12:3. God said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curses you. You are not like the rest of the world. God has his favor upon you because you're in Christ. This is a covenant to Abraham that has been passed down to us undiluted. Undiluted. This is our inheritance. And now we have a better covenant and a better promises. And God is saying, I look at you different. They mess with you, they mess with me. You are the apple of my eye. Do you realize what this is saying? That the favor of God is so upon you that when you go into a business, when you go into a neighborhood, when you're doing a financial dealing, if they will deal with you kindly and they will bless you, they'll get blessed. Right. Their business will increase. When you start a new job, when you go and you are working with somebody, they will be blessed because of you. Amen. And again, that requires you to walk in holiness. The privileges and the responsibilities. But listen, but if they lightly esteem you, if they don't value you, they look down on you. Now, if they're looking down on you because you're being a fool, that's different. But if they're looking down on you or persecuting you as a believer, it will not attract the blessing of God in their life. It is not for their benefit. Do you see what I'm saying? See, when you believe this, you carry yourself differently, don't you? You remember Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Listen, you don't need to be afraid. I will protect you. I'll be your shield. I'll protect you from things coming at you. And I will be your reward. I will provide for you. I will bless you. You don't have to claw at it like every other person in the world. You don't have to think like them in every way. Not to say there's not wisdom in the world, but you don't have to think in that fleshly way, that natural way. Well, you got to do this and you've got to do that. And the ends justify the means, and you can cheat people because you got to get yours. You don't have to think like that anymore. Abraham, and you don't need to be afraid that here you are giving to me and afraid that you're not going to get ahead. God's saying, no, I'm going to be the one to reward you. See, we're not a people without a God. We're a people with God. Jesus actually said in John 17, Father, I'm praying that you would keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Notice what Jesus says in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. Jesus is actually saying, Father, I'm asking that you would protect your people, that you would keep them from the pollution and from the sin and from the brokenness and from the persecution and the attacks in this world. Protect them. And he's actually saying that he protects us by his name. By the powerful name. Remember the Bible says those, the righteous run to his name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are saved. His name. So God puts his name upon you. You are his child. He is your father, and by his name protects you. They mess with you, they mess with him. I'll tell you, this young, precious young person who's a little out of control put a bag over my youngest son's head at school. Now, the school handled it well, I felt like, and such. And this young man, he needs a lot of love, and he needs some structure. He's probably thought it was funny. Oh, man, you know what happened? In my heart, right?
Yes.
I was like, that kid needs a spanking. You know what I mean? I was mad. I was mad. This is just a little kid. I was mad. But it brought up a conversation with my youngest. All my children were listening, where I said, if somebody does it to you, you have my permission to sock them, push them down. And I was clearly not teaching my son to bully. I told them, listen, if you were the one bullying, you'd be having me to talk to. See, so the situation demands a different response. I said, if your life is in danger, you have every right to do that. Notice in Exodus 15:26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought upon the Egyptians. Can somebody say immunity? God's saying, I am the Lord who heals you. I am your God, and we're in covenant. And if you will walk in my ways, I will not put on you the diseases that I put on the Egyptians. This world is broken. This world is fallen, and disease and sickness has come in because of sin. But we are the redeemed of the Lord. Sickness is not our covenant. You never will see a promise in the Bible that a child of God is promised to have sickness. You will see promises of persecution because we live in a world that is hostile to God. But in the midst of that, the Lord will deliver his people and protect them. And there are promises about that too. That's a different context though, because that persecution is the willingness for us to lay down our lives for them to be saved. But you will not see God putting on his people what he puts on other people for judgment. What's going on here? This is immunity. That because you have a God, he will be your shield, he will protect you, he will heal you. What applies to other people does not apply to you. Do you remember in Numbers 23, this man named Balaam was hired to curse the people of Israel?
Yeah.
So, and clearly he could do this, right? The idea was that spiritually you curse a people with words, and that it spiritually hinders them, so that in the natural, you can defeat them. This was clearly a practice back in the day. And it's not like it couldn't be a real thing, because we know that spiritual, natural things are rooted in spiritual things. For us, we know if we get the victory in the spiritual, we'll get the victory in the natural. Well, the enemy here was trying to defeat Israel in the spiritual. The thought was, if we can curse them and get other gods to be against them, or demons to be against them, or if we can somehow curse them and get them out of the favor of their God, because they believe that their gods fought for them. It's true, isn't it? So let's defeat them spiritually so that we can naturally go and win a battle against them. So this man, Balaam, was he wouldn't take the money, but the guy was trying to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam, of course, was tempted to take the money, but ultimately repented and said, no, I'm only going to say what God says. So it's weird because this is a pagan, and yet God speaks through him. This is the word of God. And this man prophesies and says, verse 20, behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, referring to God, and I cannot reverse it. God has blessed them, and I can't change it. I can't change it. The blessing's already on them. I'm throwing a curse at them. It's not going to stick. He goes on to say, verse 21, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. Well, I don't know. The last time I checked, those Israelites were knuckleheads. So why does he say that he has not observed iniquity or wickedness in Israel? Because they're in covenant with God. This is before Jesus. And God's like, I don't see their wickedness. Now, God's the first one to punish them and discipline them when they had wickedness. But he's saying, no, you're in covenant with me. So my favor's on you. Now we have the blood of Jesus that actually cleanses us from all sin. Actually really does it. Better covenant, better promises. He goes on to say in verse 22, God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. Verse 23, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. When God says to Joshua, no man can stand before you. Well, that would apply even to spiritual beings. No demon can curse the people of Israel. No witchcraft, no divination, no sorcery, no spiritual curse. I remember I heard a story from Graham Cook. He's a pastor and a prophet. And a long time ago, and he's a young pastor, and a Satanist called him up and started speaking curses over him on the phone. And these Satanists would get together and write and do their little things or whatever to curse pastors. So he spoke these curses to Graham Cook on the phone. Guess what Graham Cook did? You can't curse me. That's what he did on the phone. You don't do that if you don't know who you are. He wasn't afraid at all. And he told that guy on the phone, you can't curse me. I'm blessed. And he quoted verses like this. And in Proverbs, an unrighteous curse will not alight. It will not land on the person. He says, you can't do that. Later, that guy got saved, that Satanist. Because what Graham Cook said and the faith in his heart, it disturbed him. And he ended up coming back around and getting saved. Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Whether it's a physical attack, a spiritual attack, a verbal attack, an accusation against your character, somebody trying to shut you down, trying to keep you from a financial breakthrough, or trying to cheat you. Whatever attack it is, the Lord is saying, it won't prosper. Does that mean attacks won't come? Oh, no, they'll come. What did David say? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So even though these people are trying to come against me, God has already prepared a table for me. Do you know what he's talking about? He likes me. He's on my side. That's what David's saying. Goodness and mercy is going to follow me. I don't know what's going to follow them. But I know that if they bless me, they'll be blessed. And if they curse me, they'll be cursed. David is saying, oh yeah, the enemies can surround me, but I'm already lifted up. I'm already sitting with God. God's like, hey, would you like some more? Would you like some more steak? Can I pour you another glass? God's the one pouring out blessing on his people. No weapon formed against you. Notice this. It ends with this. You shall condemn. This is the heritage. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. That's inheritance. This is your inheritance. That every attack of the enemy will not prosper. Psalm 91, listen to this. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your right, at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Immunity. Somebody say immunity.
Immunity.
This is immunity. That under the shadow of his wings, in covenant with God, you are protected. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Fear of robbery. Fear of guns. Some of you have heard the sound of guns off in the distance. Some of you closer. Some of you worry about your house being broken into, or maybe it's happened. Now, clearly, the Bible does not tell us don't be wise, right? There's wisdom in don't have valuables in your car in plain sight, you know. Lock your doors so that it's not, you know, it's a deterrent. It's okay to have a security system. Jesus even said, have a sword. Didn't tell us to use a sword, just had it. So maybe the gun is a deterrent. Okay, there's a balance of these things I'm not going to get into. But who is your God? Who is your defense? Who is your refuge? And here's what I believe the Lord is saying. See, okay. People, you know, you go off to Nigeria, hypothetically, right? No, I'm joking. I went off to Nigeria. People are like, hey, I'm a little concerned for you. I get that. That's cool. And they even had armed guards with us because a bunch of white people, and well, we weren't all white, but you know what I'm saying? Like a bunch of Americans, they don't want somebody looking for an opportunity to rob or something like that, okay? I get that. You want to be wise. But isn't it funny sometimes how we think, man, oh, Nigeria, you know, I wasn't concerned, by the way. I wasn't worried about anything, but they were like, did you take your malaria pills? I was like, no, I'm not going to take malaria pills. Man, make you sick the whole time. I've never taken malaria pills. And I just pray. I'm not saying it's wrong to take them, but I'm just saying, no, I'm not going to take them. I don't want to be sick the whole time. So I just talked to the Lord about it. But isn't it funny that we think about things like that? But stuff happens all the time, right? Sometimes people think, oh, you live in the city of St. Louis, so all of a sudden you get this thought. I've lived in like the nicest suburbs, up on a hill. Ooh. And they had break-ins because you're going to go to the place where the people have the stuff, you know what I'm saying, right? Break-ins happen where rich people are too. I mean, not that, you know, I would say that. I just mean that I've lived in the good places, the bad places, I've lived, whatever, it doesn't matter. You get what I'm saying? We have this perception of harm. We have a fear of these things. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise. But here's what the Lord is saying. I'll bless you in the city. I'll bless you in the country. I'll be your shield and your buckler. I'll be the one who fights for you. I'll surround you. You get what I'm saying? See, sometimes I get scared for my family. Sometimes that thought in my own heart, I'm going off to work, and I think about my family driving in a car. You get what I'm saying? I'm not even talking about being so out there, like something bad is going to happen and my imagination is going wild. I'm just talking about the reality that every time we get in a car, a little bit of a risk there, isn't there? Okay, let's just be honest. So we got seatbelts and airbags and all that. And I get a little concerned. I can even get a little bit afraid. And you know what I do? Psalm 91. Father, I thank you. No weapon formed against my family will prosper. No disaster will come near my tent. My family, under my covering, no matter where they are, in whatever car or house or school, right? It's scary, some of the stuff going on in the schools. It shall not come near me. It shall not come near my family. You hear the gunshot off in the distance? Thank you, Lord. It won't come near me. I don't care if the Lord has to move the bullet around. It will not come near me. It will not come near my family. Do you see what I'm saying? The Lord is my refuge. So it doesn't matter if it's a spiritual thing or a physical thing or a financial thing, but any enemy, any attack, it will not prosper. You are in a covenant with God and He is your refuge. I remember I heard this story of a young teenage girl working in a mall, and she had been hearing this kind of truth. She'd been hearing about her covenant, and Isaiah 54 was in her heart. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And some crazy guy comes in the mall and tries to rob her. Tries to rob her, runs up, give me all your money or whatever. And this is, guess what she did? Ha ha! No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Now, I'm not recommending that that's the only way faith operates. It's okay to give the dude the money. I'll be honest. You want my car? Have my car. I really don't care. I really do not care. Take it. I don't care. But do you see the faith in her? This young teenage girl, childlike faith, to look that man in the eye and say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You know what the dude did? Ran. Freaked him out. Whatever demonic influence on him, whatever fleshly thing in him, she took authority in that moment. And her faith said, mm-mm. And I think those demons went, oh, not her. Let's go find somebody else. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. See, what I'm talking about here is very practical, isn't it? We all deal with this every day. We all deal with this. I don't care if it's city or country, suburbs or city, or it doesn't matter, because maybe you're concerned about disease or cancer. Maybe it's, well, my family had. Yeah. Or you're worried about something regarding your children, or you're worried about something regarding your finances or your future or right now. And you're worried about your physical safety or your property. I get it. We all deal with it. But in the midst of us being wise and practical and all those types of things, who is your defender? Who is your God who will keep you safe? And what I'm declaring to you is that in your covenant is a covenant of exemption, that those things will not come near you. I'm declaring it over you. Now, think about it. If you'd never heard this, you wouldn't know it and you couldn't appropriate it. This is why sheep without a shepherd are not good. It's not good. Because if you don't hear that you have a covenant, if you don't have a pastor to convince you and to pray it over you, then you now go pray it over your children. Then the enemy can lie and deceive and cheat and steal. You have to know your covenant so that you can appropriate it to your life. Jesus said, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man who building a house, who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house. It could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. That is, say it, immunity. Immunity. That if you will come to Jesus, hear his sayings, and then do them, your life will be on the rock of his word. Immunity. Does the storm come? Does the trial come? Does the enemy try to attack? Sure he does. He won't win. He will not prosper. And so even in the midst of something hard going on, you can stand there and say, you're not going to win. You can remind the devil of his fate and remind him of yours. And you can stand on the promises of God, whip them out and say, this is my inheritance. And so in the name of Jesus, you back off. And you can take authority. Notice it says here in Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord. I will say of the Lord. You have to say it. You have to say it. You've got to hear that this is your covenant, and then you've got to appropriate it by using the sword of the Spirit and praying out of your mouth in the name of Jesus. You've got to say, no, the Lord is my refuge. So when that fear comes, no, he is my refuge. And if there really is something that's coming at you, get away from me in the name of Jesus, because the Lord is my refuge. You have to say it.